Did you notice the tear on the woman's cheek? Once she received the living water, her sadness turned to joy. And that's what happens when Jesus meets us. Tears can be evidence of joy. Have you ever laughed so hard with some friends or family that you just couldn't control yourself and tears came to your eyes? It was such a funny time. But tears can also be evidences of sadness. Have you ever been a place in your life where suddenly you thought of something, or you heard something, or you saw something, and a tear of sorrow or tears of grief, and it just came from nowhere, and you started to cry? It filled up your eye, and maybe you even had a tear coming down your cheek. Have you ever wondered about tears and where they come from? A couple of readings that I was reading through this past few days. One doctor said, tears are an evidence that something is being tapped deep inside your soul. Another one said, tears are a release. There's a buildup of energy and feelings, and tears are the way those feelings are released. And still a third, when you cry, this particular woman said, it's a signal that you need to address something. Tears release stress hormones or toxins from the body. Did we notice any tears this morning when you walked in? Do we notice the tears in someone's eyes when you walk through a hallway or when you drive or when you look around? If you ask the Holy Spirit, He'll show you people like that. Husbands, do you notice the tear in your wife's eye? Maybe she's afraid to even tell you how she feels deep inside, but she really hopes that you ask. Wives, do you notice the tears in your husband's eye? Ah, he never cries. I haven't seen him cry since he lost money in the bank. Well, maybe not in front of you, or maybe not even on the outside, but his heart is scared. He's not scared. He is. Am I saving enough money for the future? Is this all there is in life, really? I don't really know how to raise these kids. I didn't have a good upbringing. I'm scared. What will retirement look like? What if this sickness that I have turns into something greater? Did I misplace my keys, or is this the beginning of? Parents, do you notice the tear in your teenager's eyes? No. I just want them for once to say thank you. That's all I want. I just want my teenager to say once, okay, mom, okay, dad, I would love to obey what you say because God has put you in my life to direct me, and I accept your authority in my life as God's gift. But is there a tear behind all that gruffness? It's a scary world for them. Maybe there's a tear that they will never show because they are being bullied at school and they don't want anybody to know. Maybe they're scared. Maybe they're just scared of the next step in their life. Yeah, but they are 30 and they are still living in my basement. Because it's a scary thing with social media today to think that I have to move from being taken care of to take care of myself. Kristen has a shirt. What exactly does it say?
You want me to tell you?
Yeah. I kind of have it here, but I think it's wrong.
It says this: I can't adult today, and tomorrow doesn't look good either.
<laughs> I was just with my daughter, who's in her 20s, out in Chicago yesterday and having breakfast. And she said, you know, Dad, becoming an adult is so hard. Do you see the tear in your neighbor's eye? Or the single parent just trying to get by? Or that rough kid in your neighborhood or youth group or Sunday school class? Bless you, teachers, for what you do and what you share. My son-in-law, Troy, is a middle school assistant principal. It's outside of Grand Rapids. And this week, Jody, my daughter, told me a story that just happens almost all the time, but it just struck me. He said that they had after-school activities, and a lot of the kids in the middle school have government-supplied breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So it was after the dinner time, and everybody was kind of gone, except this one student, this middle school student, who was kind of walking the halls, and they were ready to close up the day. And so Troy asked this middle school child, what's going on? And the person said, well, I think that there's a meeting here that I'm supposed to go to tonight. And he said, no, there's nothing on the schedule. He said, I think we need to take you home. Did you call your mom? She said, I tried a few times, and there's no answer. So Troy said, well, let me call. And he called, and there was no answer. So he got another teacher, and the two of them took this child home. And Troy said when he walked into the apartment, he couldn't even see because of the stench and smoke of pot and cigarettes. And he thought he saw someone sitting in the corner, but the stench of the place was so incredible. The woman said, what do you want? And Troy said, well, your daughter was moving around in the school and thought you might want to know. Why didn't she call me? Well, she did, and I did too. Well, just get in here. And then we wonder why we see what we see with our young people. Do you have a tear this morning? Emotions are indicators. They're not dictators. A few weeks ago, I was having some heaviness on an afternoon and the evening. It was kind of a darkness, and I didn't know what was going on. And that next morning, I was praying through various things in my devotional time, and I came to one subject, and the tears just welled up, and I started to cry. And I said, there it was. There it is. That was the issue, because tears are indicators of something that needs to be dealt with. And maybe you're here today saying, oh, if you only knew what I was going through, trying to take care of my kids, and now I'm trying to take care of my parents, the sickness that I feel, this fear that I have, this medication side effects, this argument that I'm constantly in wrestling match with, this kid at school that I can't get along with, the shame that I feel, the guilt that I carry, the anger in me. I am so thirsty. I just need living water. Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about the Jesus revealed in John 4? Can I tell you about this one who is fully divine, yet fully human? It comes from John 4. Let's follow it together. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. I'm not sure I would do that. Can you imagine these Pharisees? Like, what were they doing? Did they have like a rock and they're keeping score like it's the baptismal World Series? Here's John, he's baptizing. Oh, there's Jesus' disciples. Let's mark them. Who's winning? And that would stimulate my competition in my spirit. I would think, John's winning. Come on, folks, let's get baptized. Let's hurry. Let's do something. Let's get not Jesus. So notice in verse 3, he left the game. He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. What route would he take? How would he go from Judea to Galilee? Well, if you were to look at a map today, Judea was here, and then Galilee was up here, and the state of Samaria was in the middle. And so most people, you would think, would just go through Samaria, but the Jews hated the Samaritans. And it had been a buildup of hundreds of years, as you know, from theological differences to warring against each other. There was just a hatred. So most Jews, as you know, would go from Judea, instead of going through Samaria, would go around Samaria into Galilee. But Jesus didn't. So it goes on. It says that, verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. I guess I was intrigued by verse 4. He had to go through Samaria. Looking up that phrase, had to, the Greek said, basically, that word or that phrase means that it was a divine necessity. Isn't that interesting? It was a divine necessity for Jesus to go to Samaria. He had to go because he was fully divine. He and his Father were one. And so he knew what God wanted him to do in the next step. What I love about Jesus in John 4, he was fully human. Do you see it? He was tired, and he sat down. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, it goes on to say, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Ah, this is why Jesus had to go to Samaria rather than to go around it to Galilee. The divine plan was for Jesus to encounter this woman at the well who was in great need. And maybe that is God's divine plan today. Maybe that is his divine necessity, that he's calling his son Jesus to come to you. For we are in need. And this was an odd time to come to the well. It was noon. No one would be there. The women, most of the times, would come to the well to get water for their family early in the morning or late at night when it was cool. So that's when it would be most busy. But to come at noon was an indication that no one else would be there. And so her response gives the answer of maybe why she came at noon. Why would you, a Jew, verse 9, and I am a Samaritan who the Jews hate, and I am a woman who in that time, in that culture, the woman's place was low. And maybe inside she had voices that said, I have a shady past. I am no good. I come at noon so I'm not seen. I don't want to enter into conversations that might reveal my guilt and my shame and my life. Why would you have anything to do with me? Verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Wait, what are you saying to me? You, a Jew, want to give me, a Samaritan woman, something of value? Are you saying that it's a water that will make me never thirst? It's noon, I'm thirsty, I'm hot. I want some of that. Wait, and you say it'll be like a spring of water that bubbles up? The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. I have been coming here for years and years and getting enough water from my family and those around me. I come when nobody else will see me, and you're saying you're offering this amazing gift of living water to me?" Then Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. "I have no husband," she replied. "I have no husband." Can you see her face drop? He was going a little bit deeper inside of her. Can you see the guilt and the shame starting to well up? That's why she came at noon, so she wouldn't run into people like this. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Busted. Busted. You know, we all have things in the closet that we don't want anybody to know about. Because if you knew about it, I'm not so sure you would accept me. If you knew about what I think about, I'm not so sure you would let me be a pastor. We walk around with a lot of guilt and shame. And if I were to let you in my closet, I'm not so sure. And we look at each other that way. So her response, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Yeah. You knew I needed living water that never runs out, and you know my past. And you don't realize that people who know my past have crucified me. They have ostracized me. They have called me all types of names. So I sense that you are a prophet because you know everything there is to know about me. I think I'll change the subject. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. It's always good to use worship to change the subject. But Jesus uses this as an opportunity to really teach about living water. You see, the Samaritans would worship not in the same place as the Jews. And really, the Samaritans and Jews theologically were not that distant. It was more like this. Samaritans and Jews claimed to worship the same God in the same way. They believed the scriptures. The Samaritans only, though, believed in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So they really weren't opposite sides, but they were more like in this area. But they hated each other, again, from years of bitterness. And so as a result of that, she wants to know which is right. The Samaritans worship on this Mount Gerizim, and you Jews worship in Jerusalem, and which is right? Jesus responds in verse 21, Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. This was just not a sidebar or an advertisement about worship. This is in the mix of the entire passage, and we can't miss it, because Jesus was not just advertising a worship workshop here. He was telling this woman about the real water, the living water. And he said it is about worship. Oh, not about the where's and the what's of liturgy and music and dress code and preaching style and people, or even what I get from worship. It's about the who. The choir sang it this morning from Psalm 24. Who is the King of Glory? Who is the King of Glory? Who is the King of Glory? Who is the one that we come to worship today? The question is asked, and it's the Father, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord mighty in power, the one that we fall down before and bow before, for he has given us Jesus, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. It's not about me. It's not about my likes and my dislikes. Worship is 100% about him. One commentator said it like this. I love it. God is Spirit, eternal, immortal, invisible, omniscient, omnipotent, and all-pervading. He is above all and through all and in all. Nothing can be hidden from God. He is the first cause, himself uncaused. The creator and sustainer of everything exists. My heart and my spirit must be engaged. My mind, representing truth, must be engaged, for God is seeking these types of worshipers, and I know he finds them here. Those who worship God, the who, 100%, with spirit and with mind. The woman goes on, verse 25, and says, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And her theology was right on here. The Messiah, the Savior, was coming. She uses the broad term here that she was saying the Messiah, the Restorer, the Salvation Giver, the Healer was coming. And the last verse, then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am he. Are you the woman or the man or the teenager or child this morning who's thirsty for life change? Maybe shame-filled, feeling guilty, in need of salvation. Jesus says, I am he. Come, confess your sins. Put your faith in what I have done on the cross for you, Jesus says. Acknowledge your need to receive the living water of salvation I have to offer, and drink up. This morning, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that living water is for you. If you're the woman or man who, although a child of God, a Christ follower, you're living in fear of the future, you're worn out, you're tired, you're living with that tear in your eye, maybe it is of shame or guilt, and you're in need of that living water, Jesus says, I am He. Come. On this 501st anniversary of the Reformation, did you hear the words of the song that you sang from Martin Luther's pen? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is He. It is He, the one who says, I love you. I am coming to you. I am here with you. You don't have to function on empty any longer. You need not thirst any longer. You don't have to live in thirst. Come to me, for I am He. So even when you can't feel a thing, Jesus says, you are loved. Even when you feel weak, Jesus says, you are strong. Even when you feel like you are falling short, Jesus says, you are held. Even when you say, I don't belong, Jesus says, you are mine. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.